If you would this morning, turn with me once again to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Like one more time to begin at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11. Let's pray first. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for condescending to speak to us in words that we can comprehend and understand. By the working of your Spirit, they become your word to your people to form your work within us. And we ask for that work of the Holy Spirit to be present with us this morning. That again we might see more clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. We might experience truly know the love of God for sinners. And ourselves we see as great sinners. Which reveals to us a great Savior in Jesus. Would you do that? Would you be pleased to minister to each and every heart in this room according to its need this hour to your glory? Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. May God add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. We started 2 weeks ago, on October the 29th, Reformation Sunday, we started looking at the doctrine of justification. And I thought that would be a great message for Reformation Sunday. Well, it's been 3 Reformation Sundays that we've had. But Lord willing, we will bring it to a conclusion this morning. But what we have in these 11 verses is justification set forth. Therefore, having been justified by faith. That was the message of the Protestant Reformation. Catholic Church teaching that salvation came by a mixture of grace and works. That here you have these 7 sacraments of the church, and if you keep them and you perform them, then when you die, grace will come through the church as it comes through these 7 sacraments, and ultimately, after some time in purgatory, you will be taken into the presence of God in heaven. Reformers, beginning with Martin Luther, but there were people preaching the gospel years before Luther ever came on the scene. From the time of the apostles, from the time of Peter's first gospel message being preached on the day of Pentecost, there has always been the gospel being declared in this world. Sometimes brighter, sometimes not as bright. The fact that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The men of Pentecost, when Peter had preached Christ in his life, and this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And it says, they were smitten, their hearts were pierced, and they cried out, what must I do? What must I do? What must we do to be saved? Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized into His name. They were all Jewish. They were all baptized in Moses' name, into Moses' covenant, the covenant that God used Moses to mediate. Peter says, no longer. That covenant is finished. That covenant is done. You must now be baptized into the name of Jesus, into the new covenant, in His blood, by believing, being justified. Then there's 7 benefits that we were looking at, that we began to look at, that comes from being justified. Now, again, we just have to be utterly clear that we understand what it means to be justified. Thomas Cranmer says of justification, this is the rock, the strong rock and foundation of Christian religion. Or we could say this is the strong rock and foundation of every Christian life. Our lives, our Christian lives, the outflowing of our Christian life, it must be built upon the rock, the doctrine, the understanding of justification. I am justified. And justification and being justified is a legal declaration. It is, as you well know, courtroom language. It's a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, guilty before a judge. This deserving nothing but judgment and wrath and penalty. And the judge makes a declaration, not guilty, because the guilt has been placed upon someone else. Someone has stepped in to the courtroom and said, I will pay the penalty of this hell-deserving sinner. And we come to realize that I have been declared not guilty because Jesus Christ was treated, though he wasn't, as if he were guilty upon the cross of Calvary. That's what the cross of Calvary is all about. That is the foundation. That is the rock. That is the truth. Must be the foundation of our lives. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Justification. We can't emphasize it too much. We must, in all that's going around us, be able to feel our feet planted on this rock. When guilt comes, when temptations come, when the world just coming in around us from the outside and all the turmoil from the inside, the only thing that settles it is, I am justified. Christ died as my substitute. So the benefits that we have seen, that there is peace. Once I know that, once the Spirit of God in working upon giving us hearts and eyes to see Christ, minds that now love Christ, there's peace. There is realizing that now I am at peace with God, objective peace. God is not angry with me. The triune God is not mad at me. And he can't be, because I've been placed in Christ. And the triune God loves us in Christ. And we are at peace with God. We don't have to live our lives trying to get at peace with God, trying to find something that's going to soothe my conscience, something that's going to take this burden, this weight off of me. I'm justified. And I've been introduced, the second, introduced, have access, verse 2, through which we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We've been introduced to grace, not works, grace. And we're standing in grace, not works. We're responding and living our lives in everything we do out of this gratitude for the grace that we have received, the unmerited favor. There's hope. We exalt in hope, verse 2, of the glory of God. And that glory of God is we exalt in the hope, which is the firm assurance, the not the maybe, not the hope, so of the glory of God. Our hope is that we know, because we are in Christ, and Christ is reigning and ruling now, we know that one day he is going to bring all things to consummation. He's going to make all things right. We know that one day this battle that I'm having within me with sin and the Spirit's leading in this battle, sin, one day that battle is going to be over with. And one day all of creation is going to be restored and freed from the effect of sin. That's our hope. But it's not a wish. It is a firm, certain assurance that that's going to happen. And we glory in it. We exalt in it. We live in the expectation of it, the firm expectation that that's going to happen. And it's never completely out of our thoughts and our minds and our sight. And then he goes on to say, in verse 3, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings about proven character. Proven character brings about hope. I want to just make sure. I'm going to take the time this morning to make sure. And we're going to finish this. That we just don't let those words come in this ear and go out that ear and say, yeah. We also exalt in our tribulations. What does that mean? What does that look like? Not only this, not only are we exalting in the hope of the consummation, the hope of the glory of God that's going to come, that we've got a glimpse of now, and we have to have a glimpse of that now. But we glory in that. To die is gain, because for me to live is Christ. So we glory in that hope, but not only this, we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. We exalt, we rejoice, we glory, we boast. All the same word. Translations of the exact same word. And I just want to emphasize again and make note that Paul criticizes boasting in Scripture. Unless it has the proper object. He criticizes boasting. Look in chapter 3, verse 27. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. Any kind of boasting. What? Ephesians 2:9. We begin in verse 8. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the work of, it is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. If there's anything in our thinking that I contributed this to my salvation, I did something to aid or to assist God in my salvation, that's boasting. And that's the boasting that Paul forbids. Boasting that draws attention to some human ability, some human power, is a boasting, is an exalting, it is a rejoicing in that is forbidden in Scripture. But boasting isn't ruled out altogether in Scripture in the Apostle Paul. Boasting in the Lord is the truest form of worship. 1 Corinthians 1:31. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's what worship is. When we come together and we sing to one another of just how great, how glorious, how worthy of praise our Lord is. When we come together to brag, when we talk to people, we're bragging about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you Christ. Just like we want to show everybody pictures of our grandkids and what they're doing. We brag. We boast. Worship is boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really interesting. there is a place where boasting in one's work is not forbidden. Look in 2 Corinthians. Now there is a caveat to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul talking about the generosity. Talking about giving. He says in verse 8, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. He's boasting about the sincerity of the love that the Corinthian church demonstrates in their giving. Then he comes on down here at verse 13 and he says, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. What they gave, those who had in abundance would give so that those who did not have would have something. It was, that's what he means by equality. So in the context of the church, willingness to give to those who don't have so that they would have. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need. He's talking about giving. So that their abundance also may become a supply for your need. And that there may be equality in the church. As it is written, verse 15, he who gathers much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Do you see what the general picture is there? But then he says in verse 16, but thanks be to God. That's it. Thanks be to God. Lord, truly thank you that I have something to give. I have a desire to give. Thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf into the heart of Titus. Whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever we do, we make sure that, God gets the glory. Christ gets the praise. Boasting in future glory is to be expected. And Paul goes on to say, not only do we boast in what's coming at the consummation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we exalt that, as we rejoice in that, as we glory in that truth, he says, we also glory and exalt and boast and rejoice in our afflictions. What does that mean? It's a little word in. Boast in. Come back to 5. We boast in our tribulations. What does that mean, boast in our tribulations? Some people understand it to be circumstantial in the sense that, okay, so the thought is that one boast while undergoing tribulations and trials and different, or one exalts in the midst of trials and tribulations. Whatever the Lord purposes to bring to us, We accept. We endure. We praise our Lord and rest and trust in Him. But I think Paul means more than that. I think Paul means more than that. I think Paul is saying that we are to boast in the object of our tribulation. Not just, okay, this is out there and this is just something that I have to endure. This is something I have to put up with a little bit. And I really don't understand why I have to put up with this and what happened now. But I think what Paul is calling us to do is to boast in, or this tribulation, maybe a better way of putting it, this tribulation itself becomes the object of my boasting. My glory, my exalting. If you look at verse 5, the way Paul uses this little word in his writing is to introduce an object of something. Look at verse 11, Romans 5:11. And not only this, but we also exalt in, what's the object? God. Look at 1 Corinthians, well, we read it, 1 Corinthians 1, 31. Just give me, read it again. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. What's the object of our boasting? The Lord. Look at 3:21 of 1 Corinthians. So then, let no one boast in men. It's introducing something we're not to boast in. Don't boast in men. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 17. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Look at 12:9, 2 Corinthians. 12:9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Same word. All this is the same word. In weakness. So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. In me. We boast not because of our strength, not because of our ability. We boast because of the power that comes through weakness that becomes ours in Christ. Galatians. One more. We'll look at one more. Great. Galatians 6. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. The object of that boast in your flesh. Then he goes on. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the point is simply that as believers, we are to exalt, we are to glory, we are to see in our afflictions something different that a non-believer does not see in affliction. We are to deal and handle, be different in the trials and the difficulties and the pains that come from life in general naturally, but also those trials that come because we profess faith in Christ. Because we take a stand against the world. We take a stand for truth. And why? How can we do this? Knowing. What do we know? Well, we know two things. And we've got to know these two things to be able to boast and exalt and to rejoice in tribulation. That this tribulation, my boasting is in it. That I can thank God for this trial because I know it produces perseverance. It produces endurance. It produces proven character. Tribulations demonstrate what and who we really are. The pressure, the affliction, the being squeezed reveals what's truly on the inside. It produces hope. This tribulation produces hope, increases my hope. Ultimately to the glory of God that's coming. A growing assurance. The more in trials and difficulties, it increases our assurance as we exalt in the midst of this in who we are in Christ. We know that this is what's taking place here. Truly being able to see what's on the other side of the trial, what's on the other side of the difficulty, what's on the other side of this painful life is gain, is Christ Himself. Seeing and knowing the sovereign reigning Lord Jesus Christ, that everything truly that touches my life comes from Him. It's seeing, as Paul, we talk about the now and the not yet, seeing that right now Jesus Christ is Lord and He's reigning and He's ruling over all things. And I see that through the eyes of faith, through the gift of faith, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I see that Christ is reigning and ruling now. That's the now. I know there's a not yet coming, and we're looking forward to that not yet. But there is a now. And right now, it's not the devil in control. And it's not, you know, what's going to happen to this world? And, oh, we're doomed. Jesus Christ reigns right now. And everything that touches my life comes through His hands. Everything that touches your life, if you're a Christian this morning, comes through the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church that Paul's writing this letter to in Rome, in less than 10 years, will be being slaughtered in Roman amphitheaters. They'll be placed in a dilemma. Deny the Lord Jesus Christ, or you'll be killed. It's really easy. All you have to do is say Jesus is a Lord. All you have to do is just say Jesus is. If you say Jesus is a Lord, we won't kill you and your family. And they wouldn't do it. Many wouldn't do it. Because they knew that Jesus was the Lord. The one and only Lord. So they were nailed to crosses. They were sewn into animal skins and torn to pieces by wild dogs. They were soaked in oil and used as candles. But the gospel, as Derek Thomas in his book says, how the gospel brings us all the way home. Knowing that this ultimately comes from the hands of a reigning Lord. 1 Peter 3:14 says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Every trial, every affliction, if we're Christians, has a blessing in it. And do not fear their intimidation or be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that's within you. How is it possible? How can we truly live and put that to practice in our lives? Well, we got to know that Jesus Christ reigns and rules. We got to know that the now and the not yet, that He's enthroned, He's reigning and ruling, He's in control. Two little birds can't even light up on the ground but by His will. We've got to know that. Not just in our head. We've got to know that in the depths of our hearts. And then the second thing we've got to know is we see in verse 5. Go back to verse 5. And hope, this hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God had been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Not that we earned, was given to us. But the love of God was poured out, not sprinkled, not dripped, not dribbled, but poured out in our hearts. At the moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit, as He comes to dwell within us, pours out the love of God in our heart. This is, again, the objective love of God for us, not our love for Him. This introduces poured out. The love of God being poured out, knowing that we are loved, demonstrated in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in the trials and the afflictions and the difficulties and the pain, I live by faith in the Son of God. The object of my faith is the Son of God who reveals the glory of God. Who loved me and gave Himself up for me. The love of God being poured out in our hearts. And that brings us to verse 5 that introduces 6 and 8. Our 6 through 8, where we have a contrast between the love of God and the love of man, our love. And I think we have to see it as this contrast. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for us, or died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's everyone who comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The contrast. Because the love of God has been poured out in my heart, I can exalt in tribulations and difficulties and trials. It's the Holy Spirit's work within us. It's not ours. We don't boast in ourselves and our strength. It's the Holy Spirit revealing to us the love of God. But we have here the contrast between human love and the love of God. And you know what? I think so often, so many times, we try to put our love on God. That God loves like I do. We think that God's love is defined for us and revealed to us by our love. And here we have the contrast between human love and God's love. It can never be compared. Hendrickson says, the unique character of this love becomes apparent when we consider the fact that while for a righteous man, for a righteous person, a man will scarcely die. I mean, this is just a good person. This is just a good moral man. Gives high character. I'm not talking about being Christian, just a good moral man. Somebody might lay down their life for him. But when really push comes to shove, would we give our life for that person? Oh, we talk big until the moment comes. Though by a rare exception, it might after all happen for such a good person, someone would dare to die. This is just a good person. But now the contrast. God, on the other hand, demonstrates His own love in this remarkable way. Namely, that while we were still helpless, in our sinful state, Christ died for us. He died in the place of us. He died as our substitute. He left the glory. We're going to celebrate it next month. He left the glory of heaven, came to this earth, fully man, fully God, born under the law, lived a perfect life, to die upon the cross of Calvary for hell-deserving, ungodly sinners. Verse 6 says we're ungodly. Verse 8 says we're sinners. Verse 10 says we're enemies. And while we were enemies, He died for. That's the love of God. Paul lets us know. Know that all Jesus did for us at Calvary is completely effective in getting us to heaven. That's what this is about. Rejoicing in affliction because I know that this is what Jesus is using to get me to heaven. He didn't promise that I would just sit around on a beach somewhere drinking Coke Zero and eating chocolate. But you know what? The great hope is this. The great assurance is this. And this is what the last verses are here. The fact of being preserved. The sixth benefit, being preserved. The seventh benefit is being reconciled. Verse 11, which is summary of everything. Verses 9 and 10, we are preserved. We are saved by, we are saved from God's wrath. We are saved by God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved for the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all the work of God. And Paul's assuring us here that the work of Christ on the cross for us as our substitute, will be effective if He didn't give up on us when we were at war with Him. What could we do to make Him give up on us now that we are at peace with Him? Justification. The rock, the foundation. We've been declared, we've been reconciled. Verse 10. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. We will be saved by His life. For not only this, remember that's the same phrase that we had, not only this do we glory in the hope of the glory of God, but we also, not only this, we glory in the tribulations and the trials. Now he comes back to verse 11 and he uses that same phrase. Not only this, that He died for us. We've been reconciled, brought back together in relationship now. Not only this, although it's gone before, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus. You want to worship God? Worship Jesus Christ. You want to come to God, this triune God, you must come through Jesus Christ. We cannot honor and worship and serve and glory and speak of Jesus Christ too much. We exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have access and reconciliation. Jesus is taking us home. He's doing the work through the Holy Spirit, taking the things of Christ and making them known to us. Hebrews, and I'll close here. Hebrews 7, 25. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. We have a high priest, a perfect high priest, who has entered into the veil, into the very throne room of God, and sat down. And He's praying for us all the time. He's interceding for us all the time. Therefore, John Stott, I'll close with his quote. Christians should be the most positive people in the world. We cannot mope around the place with a drooping hangdog expression. We cannot drag our way through life moaning and groaning. We cannot always be looking at the dark side of everything as negative prophets of doom. No, we exalt in God. Then every part of our life becomes suffused with glory. Christian worship becomes a joyful celebration of God, and Christian living, a joyful service to God. So come, let us exalt in God together in Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Father, we thank You. you have called us together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, you have poured out your love into our hearts. And it's a love that we ever increasingly become more aware of as we grow in our love and our understanding of Jesus and the gospel, the doctrine of justification, the heart of the gospel, being declared not guilty because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf as our substitute. Lord, we pray this morning if there be one person here who's yet to be able to say, I know Christ as my substitute. I know the rock upon which I stand. That, Lord, you would be pleased to reveal your glory in the face of Jesus. And Lord, for we who have been believers for years, may we never just take for granted. May we never just stop seeking Christ and serving and loving Him and serving and loving His church, demonstrating this amazing love to a certain degree. Father, grant this for your glory and for the uplifting of Jesus. As we pray in his name, amen.